Most of you have heard the joke that, you know, being a pastor is the best job because you really only work one day a week. And I got to tell you, it doesn't really work that way. But there are a lot of really neat things, some perks to being a pastor, especially being a pastor of this church. One of the neat things that I get to do is on Tuesday mornings, I get to gather with the women who are here for the women's Bible study. And they let me come and sit in the beginning of their time together when we share prayer requests and we pray for each other. Once the study begins, they kick me out because I don't fit their demographic. But I love that I get to have that prayer time with them. And that's because it's kind of fun. We kind of give each other a hard time and joke and tease each other a little bit. But we also share hurts and concerns, our fears, our joys, and our sorrows. Talk about situations going on around us, things like, you know, some really young foster children who are being returned to their family, even though there's a lot of concern that there aren't parents there that will actually take care of them. Or about medical conditions that just aren't responding to treatment like they're supposed to be. Or about the uncertainty of jobs because businesses are downsizing or even closing. I mean, real complicated situations that are very real in this beautiful but broken world that we live in. But then something sacred happens. And we close our eyes, and we bow our heads, and we pray. We lift up our requests to God on each other's behalf. It's pretty amazing when you think about it that we would presume that the God of the universe actually hears and cares about our situations and concerns and fears and hurts. This morning, we're going to see why it is that we dare to believe that that might actually be true. Now, if you've been around here, you know that recently we've been in the midst of a sermon series in the book of Philippians. We're going to finish the book of Philippians, but we're not going to do that until we get into the new year. Today, we're going to learn how to pray from Jesus, including what kind of prayer God does and doesn't listen to. I want to invite you to grab your Bible and to open it up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone or tablet that you've got with you, I would just encourage you to grab one of those red ones in the row in front of you. And we're going to be on page 1508 in the red Bibles there. Now, this is a part of Matthew 6, is part of Matthew's gospel, where he records a large collection of Jesus' teachings. And so this whole section, it's all about the values and priorities and ethics of Jesus and this kingdom that he has come to establish. And so if you're someone who really wants to know more about what Jesus is all about, what Jesus values, what Jesus prioritizes, this is a great place to spend some time reading and reflecting and meditating. But included amongst all of this instruction is teaching about prayer. Now, on one level, prayer is profoundly simple. It is us talking to God. But I think a lot of us still have... We have got questions. I mean, even something as basic as, am I actually doing this right? Or what kind of words do I need in order to pray to God? What if I don't already have all those Bible words memorized? What kind of things is it okay to pray about? I mean, is it important that I only pray for other people? is it okay, you know, pray for my own needs as well? Is God going to get frustrated if I ask him for something dumb or something unimportant? Or I ask him too much? Well, this instruction that Jesus has for us this morning is immensely practical. And Jesus begins in this section of teaching about prayer. He begins by telling us what not to do. And he tells us not to worry about trying to impress others or God when we pray, because it's just not a good idea. Here's what Jesus says. It's what Carla read for us earlier. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Now, there's a whole sermon just in this part of the text. What Jesus instructs us here boils down to this. When you pray, don't try to do it in a way that's designed to impress others, whether it's other people or even if it's God himself, because it doesn't work, and you're really just wasting everyone's time. See, in Jesus' day, some of the religious leaders, they would stand on the street corners or in public places, and they would pray loudly so that everyone could hear, and so everyone would be impressed by how eloquent and how spiritual they must have been. But the problem is in the motivation of this prayer. The motivation is a desire to impress others with their apparent godliness, and Jesus tells his followers that because that is their desire, God doesn't listen or even respond to that kind of prayer. But it's interesting because Jesus also warns them not to try to impress God with how they pray. Jesus describes, you know, how there are certain people who use a special language, or they would use many, 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 many words so as to try to get God's attention. And Jesus tells us that that's not necessary or effective either. You know, that's good news for us. Jesus is telling us that we don't need to be good with words in order to pray. We don't have to be articulate public speakers in order to bring our requests to God. We don't have to lift up eloquent prayers in order to be heard by God. When it comes to prayer, God does not care if our words are polished or if they're fancy. And so now, having told us how not to pray, Jesus offers us a model prayer for us to use and to copy when we pray to God, a prayer known as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is like John 3:16. It's one of those easily recognizable passages of Scripture, perhaps the most well-known passage of Scripture, maybe after Psalm 23. It's certainly something that we recite regularly here at DFBC. And so rather than me reading it to you, let's say it together. Ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as you look at that, as we read this, the first thing that you might notice is that this prayer is basically divided into two halves. The first half is focused on God, his honor, his kingdom, his purposes for our world. Then the second half addresses our needs. And what we learn from Jesus here is that there is a place for both of those in our prayer to God. And so let's look at this pretty amazing prayer, clause by clause. Our Father in heaven. You know, last week when we were looking at Philippians 2, at the end of Philippians 2, we saw some examples of this family language, family type language that we actually find across all of the New Testament in particular. And here I think is arguably the most important example of it. And I think it's because of what Jesus says here that makes all that other family language possible. Jesus is telling us that as his followers, we can address God as our Father, which speaks to the kind of relationship that we can have with God. Now, it's important to understand what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not here saying that all people should think of God as their Father and themselves as his children. That's not actually what Jesus is saying here. In this text here, Jesus is addressing people who have already responded to his call to follow him, people who have already pledged their love and loyalty to him. Because see, the Bible teaches us that in our fallen, in our broken state, we are naturally enemies, not children of God. And until we respond to the message of the gospel, we remain enemies of God, cut off, alienated, at odds with him. But then when we hear the good news that Jesus is our true rescuer king, and if we respond to that news by pledging our love and our loyalty to Jesus above all others, then what the Bible teaches us that God not only forgives us, but he also adopts us into his family, which is why we then get to call God, why we then get to address God as our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To hallow something is to treat it as worthy of honor or reverence. Another way for us to translate this phrase, we could say, our Father in heaven, may your name be held in reverence. But actually, this isn't just about the name of God. In fact, if you are a regular reader of the Old Testament, which is something I recommend, of course, one of the things that you may have noticed or wondered about or maybe even just figured out is that, especially in the Old Testament, the name of God is actually often a stand-in for God himself. You see some examples of it there up on the screen. And so the opening line of this prayer is essentially, our Father in heaven, you are worthy of all honor and reverence. Your kingdom come. This prayer reminds us that there is more than one kingdom at play in our world. The Bible speaks of God's great enemy, the devil, as also having a kingdom which holds sway over our world. A kingdom which Jesus invaded when he came into our world. A kingdom whose defeat was sealed at the cross. A kingdom whose end has not yet come, but will come when Jesus returns again one day. In fact, when Jesus began his public ministry, he declared that his appearance signaled the arrival of the kingdom of God. The kingdom has begun, but it's not yet fulfilled. The kingdom is here. We are actually part of it, but it's not yet fully realized. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's reminding us that we live in a time of overlapping kingdoms. And as people living in that time of the overlap, we are declaring which king it is that we bow our knee to. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus here reminds us that God's will and our will don't always line up. And when that happens, what needs to change is our plan, not God's. See, to trust in God, to pledge our love and loyalty to Jesus, is to surrender our will to God's will. To submit our plans, our desires, our expectations, even our dreams to God. Not just in recognition that he is God and we are not, but also because we know that he is good and because we are trusting that his way, his plan, his will is in fact actually better than ours. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does it strike you that we don't often pray this way? Our tendency, I think, and I'm guilty of this as well, is just to get right to our needs and requests and fears and anxieties. But the beginning, the first half of this prayer that Jesus gives us as a model for us to follow is explicitly God-focused and God-oriented. By starting with God and with his glory, by affirming our allegiance to his kingdom and our submission of our will to his, I think we now then have the right perspective from which to bring God our needs and our desires and our requests. I mean, I can better pray for the brokenness that I see in the world when I am reminded that God is in fact sovereign over all things. I can better pray for those who are so lost and so broken when I am reminded that God's kingdom has powerfully broken into our world. I can better pray for my children and for their future when I remember that God's will and God's plan is far better and bigger than even the best that I can come up with. When life is hard, when our needs feel urgent, When what we really want is for something to change, our natural instinct is to just ask God to change things. But maybe sometimes what we need even more is a reorientation towards our challenges. A reorientation that reminds us that God is in fact on his throne, that his unstoppable kingdom is coming. And that, in fact, his plans are truly better than ours. Now, all this focus on God doesn't mean that we shouldn't bring our requests to him. In fact, Jesus shows us that, yes, we can. And, in fact, we absolutely should. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The first part of this prayer from Jesus focuses on God and his glory. But the second part here acknowledges that we have real needs. Give us today our daily bread. In Jesus' day, especially, bread represented the most basic survival ration. It was inexpensive, it was generally filling, it could sustain you when fruits and vegetables and meats were not otherwise available. I mean, Jesus is teaching us that we can, that we should ask God to meet even our physical needs. It's okay to pray to God about bread or about clothing. Or about housing, or employment, or companionship, or whatever. See, God is not just concerned with the spiritual. He's the maker, he's the sustainer, he's the provider of the physical world as well. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We have physical needs, but not all our needs are physical. We also have spiritual needs that only God can meet. If you look down a little bit further in verses 14 and 15, which we're not going to get to this morning, but one of the things that these verses do is clarify or to explain that this debt that's spoken of here is not a financial debt. It's a reference to a sin debt, the debt of sin. We are all sinners. We are all broken in ways that we cannot fix ourselves. But then God forgives us through the death of Christ on the cross. But as he forgives us, God expects us to show the same kind of forgiveness to others. In fact, one of the most important ways in which we represent him to the world is by modeling the kind of forgiveness that he has already given to us. But of course, our spiritual needs don't end at the cross. We live in a world that is broken by sin, that's filled with temptation. God's great enemy, the evil one, is looking for opportunities to draw us away from God. And of course, our own old bad habits and twisted desires do not die easily either. And so Jesus invites us, he instructs us to depend on God, to ask God to help protect us from temptation and from the evil one. Now you may notice, if you do in fact have your Bibles open, that the prayer ends here in the text. But when we recite this prayer together, we usually conclude with, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Right? Now, if you look a little bit closer in your Bible, you might see that there's a little letter that's directing you to a little text note down on the bottom, and you might see that that line is there included there, but it also says that this line isn't found in some of the oldest and the best copies that we have of Matthew's gospel. And that's because these words, this last line, was almost certainly not part of the original text when Matthew wrote the gospel. But what we do know is that this prayer, from very early on, came to be used regularly in the church, just like we continue to use it today. And as it was used in the early church, a doxology was added to it, that line that I just read to you, that we usually close with. And in fact, it was used so widely and so regularly in the church that apparently some scribes later on decided, let's just add it to the text itself. But original or not, it is certainly a fitting conclusion to this prayer. And so we say it when we do the Lord's Prayer, because in recognition that we are joining with fellow Christians over two millennia when we say these words together. This is how we are to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you get the sense that there's not anything we can't pray for? There was a family in one of the churches that we were at up in Kodiak that ran a pretty successful hunting, guiding, and sightseeing camp on a remote part of Kodiak Island. And occasionally they would get people that we would regard as celebrities, as clients, including even a former president of the United States, Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter, as many of you know, is a professing Christian. He is for, I think, decades. Wasn't just a president, but also taught Sunday school in his church for decades. Continues to do so, as I understand. The wife of the man who is in charge of this guiding service tells a story about meeting Jimmy Carter, not just meeting him, but actually getting an opportunity to pray with him. And she describes how she and her family gathered in a circle in their living room. They stood in a circle, and they were holding hands, and they had a time of prayer together. And this woman describes how she was standing right next to President Carter, holding his hand, and the only thing that she can think that's going through her head is, wow, I can't even believe this. In my own home, I'm standing next to the President of the United States. I'm holding his hand. What an unbelievable privilege and honor to be here doing this. I mean, this is what's going through her head as she's praying. It's probably what would have been going through most of our heads if we were in her place. But then she had a moment of clarity. It struck her that the real privilege in that moment wasn't in this opportunity to stand next to a president of the United States. the real greater privilege was to stand before the God of the universe and know that she was being heard by him. Even as she addressed him as, "My Father in heaven." Most of us are not ever going to have the privilege of standing next to a president or meeting a president. But every one of us who follows Jesus, we get to do something better. We have been invited to address God as our Father and know for sure that he hears us when we speak to him. We don't need fancy words or a special language in order to pray. God hears our prayers like a father listens to the voice of his children. And prayer is worship. We are approaching the one who sits on the throne, who has a plan that is both good and is unstoppable. And God, and only God, he is the one who can meet all of our needs, physical and spiritual. Worship team, would you come up as I close us in prayer? Great God and Father, we are here to worship and to praise you. We recognize that you are beyond our comprehension. You are powerful beyond how we can even understand power, that you are all-knowing, that you are holy, that you are just, that you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. But Father, we also come to you as a people with needs, physical and spiritual. And Father, we ask that you would continue to meet those needs as you so faithfully have done. Through the provision of our daily needs for food and clothing and shelter and companionship and community. Father, but we have spiritual needs as well. We have been forgiven, but we are a people who still struggle with sin, and so we pray that you would continue your good work through the Holy Spirit's presence in us and amongst us, continue to shape us into the kind of men and women and children you want us to be. Jesus, we are here to praise and to honor you and to glorify you as our true and coming King, the rescuer that we need. Spirit, we humbly ask, and even as we praise and honor you also, that you would fill us with the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to navigate this world that is beautiful, but also oftentimes complicated and messy. Prompt us to pray more often. Prompt us to pray more deeply. Prompt us to pray more earnestly. Spirit, remind us that we have a great Heavenly Father on the throne who is both all-powerful and all-knowing, but also deeply good and deeply concerned with even the small details of our lives. And Spirit, pray that you would use that reminder to prompt us to pray again and again to God, but also for each other. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We talk about the Bible being the Word of God to us. One of the things that's really amazing, especially when we talk about the prayers in the Bible, especially this prayer, is here we have the words of God to us that are also supposed to be our words to God. And so I don't think there's a more fitting way that we could end our service than to say these words once again together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts,
as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for being here as we've gathered to worship once again. You are dismissed.